Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 through 18. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel and said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give to them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tent of meeting that I may commission him. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting. And the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood over the entrance of the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering, and they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they have done, because they have turned to other gods. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
The other day, I was having a discussion with my oldest daughter, Sophia, and my second oldest daughter, Olivia, was kind of listening in. The discussion was about a little anxiety concerning high school. I thought, high school, you're only in the seventh grade. Why are we already thinking about high school? Well, the dilemma for my oldest daughter, Sophia, is that our house is zoned in the Lafayette High School District, while her best friend from middle school, her house is zoned in the Jamestown High School District. And she's already nervous about what will this look like? What would it be like to go to Lafayette? And my friend goes to Jamestown, and can I do that? And what's Lafayette going to be like? And so we were talking about it. And I wanted to reassure her that in my time in student ministries, I used to be in student ministries here at the chapel, I knew legendary kids that went to Lafayette High School. They were fantastic. I knew great kids from all of the different schools, but Lafayette High School, there was one kid in particular that made a big impression on me. Here's a picture of a big group of us in Nicaragua, lots of students, and this kid always liked to be out front, always liked to make a scene. He's right down front here. His name is Ricky Nicely. So I think I'm gonna talk to my daughter about the legend of Ricky Nicely at Lafayette High School. This, by the way, was his move. In any picture we ever took with student ministries, he was always right there, down front. And so Ricky had a boisterous personality. He was a touch edgy, you might say. He enjoyed dragging me as the student ministry pastor into situations that would create trouble for me, but I loved him nevertheless, or maybe because of all of this. So that was Ricky. So I look at Sophia and I say, Sophia, Lafayette High School is going to be great. There are legends that went to Lafayette High School. She said, like who, Dad? I said, I've got two words for you, Sophia. Ricky Nicely. And my daughter Olivia, standing close by, said, Dad, I've got three words for you. Who's Ricky Nicely? Now, my daughter Olivia saying, who's Ricky Nicely? I've got some pictures here. There's my daughter Olivia, 1 year old, with Ricky. He even pulled his move, laying down. There he is. There's the move, laying down with my daughter right there, helping her get some books. See, let me tell you about the context of Deuteronomy chapter 31. See, the book of Deuteronomy takes place at the end of Israel's wandering in the wilderness. They are on the plains of Moab about to enter the promised land that God promised to Abraham. Here's a map of where they are. They started off here at Kadesh Barnea, right here, and they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness right here. They took a quite roundabout path, 40 years, but you can trace a probable path that they would take here, and eventually they end up right here, and here, it's, I know it's hard to read, that's why I'm gonna point it out, right here up top, it says the plains of Moab. The Jordan River is right here, and they are to cross that Jordan River to go into the land of Canaan that God promised to them. They're about to enter the promised land. They're waiting just on the other side of the Jordan River. And Moses has been reviewing God's word with God's people. He knows that if they keep the covenant, there will be great joy and blessing. But if they fail to keep the covenant, there will be great pain and curses. So he reviews their history. He reiterates the law and renews the covenant for 30 chapters. That's what's been going on since chapter 1. Reviewing the history, reiterating the law, renewing the covenant, 30 chapters of it. But there is a problem. Let me read to you the problem from Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 through 2. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. Moses is not coming. That's the problem. Moses is about to die. That's the problem. He says, I'm no longer able to come in and come out. And that's probably a phrase that could also loosely be translated. I'm not able to lead you anymore. God said, you're not to cross over into the promised land to be with your people and lead them there. So the problem is, one day kids might say to their parents, I have three words for you. Who was Moses? Dad, I've got three words for you. What's the covenant? Or the most precarious position that they're in. I have three words for you. Who's the Lord? Who is this God who brought us out of Egypt? I don't know. No one's ever told me about it. Moses isn't here anymore to do the work. And so Moses writes a law in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Verses 9 through 13. This is Moses' solution. Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord at the place he will choose, You shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are going over the Jordan to possess. Moses' solution so that children don't look at their parents one day and say, Dad, what's the covenant? Dad, I have three words for you. His solution is something I call the big read. The big read. And the big read, you could ask, the big read is, he says, you need to gather everyone together at least every 7 years and make sure you go over the law with them. And so I have some questions about the big read. The first question is this: who should participate? Who should participate in this big read to remind everyone what this whole thing called being God's people is all about? Well, if you look at verse 12, you can see assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your town. So who should participate? Everyone. Everyone should participate. Moses is, this is not just one small subset of God's people that's going to participate. You've got to get the men. You've got to get the women. You've got to get the little children. Even the sojourners, even the people that are not part of God's covenant community, invite them. They need to be a part of this too. Second question you might ask about the big read is, what's the goal? What would be accomplished by the big read? Well, verses 12 and 13 again, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. And so there are a few things Moses is talking about here. What's the goal? Everyone needs to hear. Everyone needs to learn. Everyone needs to be careful to do all the words. And he specifically says, you're going to have kids that aren't going to know it. You're going to have kids that are saying, Dad, I have three words for you. What is this all about? I don't understand. Make sure they get there and they are able to learn. So I have put this maybe in a way, hopefully we can remember it as we study this year. What's the goal? Every 7 years, listen to, learn from, live by, and let others know. That's the goal of this. So no one in our community will ever say, Dad, I've got three words for you. How did I find this passage? It's kind of an obscure passage of scripture. I don't bump into Deuteronomy 31 all that often. Well, I was a couple summers ago on a sabbatical, and I was doing a reading plan that I'd never done before, and it took you through the Bible in kind of an interesting way. And it brought me to this passage, and I'd read the whole Bible before, but just had never noticed this passage in the way this reading plan highlighted it. And here's a picture of my Bible that I was reading at the time, and I made a little note, and there you can see why I speak for a living and don't do handwriting for a living. But I wrote this, Deuteronomy 31, important to have broad overview of the Bible every so often. And I tucked that away in my brain, and I thought, what if a church were to embrace the spirit of Moses' principle, the spirit behind the law that Moses writes? What would that look like? You see, the word that Moses uses in Deuteronomy 31 when he says you need to read the law, the word there is Torah, and this is one of the top 10 Hebrew words we all need to know, and Hunter has warned me this list is about at 18 words now, but you really need to know the word Torah. The word Torah literally means instruction. And when we translate it law, which it has been historically translated, we think of it mostly in terms of restriction, but really it's God's instructions for how to live in God's world. And when Moses says Torah here, read the Torah, he probably refers to the book of Deuteronomy, primarily the covenant sections, chapter 5 to 26. But the word Torah in the rest of the Old Testament, it often refers to the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And even in some places, like Psalm 119, the word Torah refers to the entire Old Testament. And so if a church were to embrace the spirit of Moses' principle, my thought is our question, our three-word question might sound something like this. What's the Bible? What's the Bible? And every 7 years, we have new people in our community. New children have been born. Maybe we've gotten a little fuzzy on what the big picture is all about. We need to get back to the basics and make sure we're all on the same page, quite literally, that we might say, what's the Bible? And really dive in and do a big picture overview of it. And so here is our prayer for the fall of 2019 through the summer of 2020. That the entire Chapel family would gather and scatter, that we would gather in for worship on Sunday, but that we'd scatter out into our small groups throughout the week and scatter into our homes and our workplaces to listen to, learn from, live by, and let others know about God's word revealed in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. That's what I hope we can do and apply the spirit of Moses' command as a family of faith. And so let's start this morning. Let's get after it together today. That's a phrase you'll hear Rich unpack a little bit tonight at the Chapel Family Update, why that phrase became so meaningful to him on his sabbatical. Get after it. Let's start right now. Let's get after it. The Bible. I'd like to talk this morning about three facets of the Bible. The structure of the Bible, the story of the Bible, and the center of the Bible. The structure, the story, in the center. Let's talk about the structure of the Bible. If you really want to understand the structure of the Bible, I want to ask you to memorize a few numbers here. 5-12, 5-5-12. Now, we used to, as a culture, we used to memorize phone numbers. We don't really do that anymore, but I think it's in there somewhere. I think we can still do it. So say that with me. 5-12, 5-5-12. That's the Old Testament. The New Testament goes something like this. Here's the rest of the phone number. 4-1-21-1. Let's say that together. 4-1-21-1. You've got the structure of the Bible down right now. And I'll unpack it a little bit more in terms of what that is all about. But each sermon series will unpack one aspect of this structure of the Bible this year. And the first one is the five books of Torah. And we're going to be doing that for our chapel-wide small group study this fall. And if you go to that picture, you'll see our adult ministry team. Not that one. The picture of the small group study. The picture here of a booklet, five books of Torah, and a reading plan that'll help bring us through the five books of Torah. All of this is available out at the Welcome Center in the main foyer. We're going to be studying this as a family of faith starting next week. That reading plan is called the E100. It has the top 100 stories in the Bible, 50 in the Old Testament, 50 in the New Testament, that if you want to get a big picture overview of the whole Bible, you might just want to read those 100 stories. Our chapel-wide small group study will take us through those stories that are a part of the first five books of the Bible, and then you'll have the booklet. And you might just want to keep going. Our staff is going to keep going. So please pick up those resources out at the Welcome Center on your way out. But I just gave you some numbers. 5-12, 5-5-12, 4-1-21-1. What do those mean? Well, let me talk about what each section is really all about. So you have five books of Torah, 12 books of history, five books of wisdom and poetry, five major prophets, 12 minor prophets, and the major prophets are not more important than the minor prophets, they're just longer. The 12 minor prophets all fit on one scroll, and so that's why they call them the 12 minor prophets, just because of their length. So that's the Old Testament right there. The New Testament, 4-1-21-1, there are four gospels, one book of history, there are 21 letters, and there's one book of Revelation. Now, you might even be able to outline your own Bible. You might just be able to go to the table of contents open it up, and you can see right here, here's a Bible I had in my office, and I just put 512, 5512, 41, 211, that you can know whenever you're reading the Bible where you are, what you're reading, what the structure is. But you might be saying, I need a little bit more than that. What is each section about? What are the five books of Torah about? What are the 12 books of history about? So I know this is a lot of information. We're just getting started today. We've got a whole year to unpack it. Today is just an introduction. We're setting the trajectory for where we'll be headed. And all of these slides are available on our website right where you download the sermon. So here is the Old Testament, not just the sections, but what they're all about. So the five books of Torah, in those books, God creates the universe and calls a people. The 12 books of history, what you'll see there is God forms his people into a nation. Five books of wisdom and poetry. God provides wisdom for everyday life. I love that. I love that the Bible is interested in where we really live and how we really live, providing wisdom for everyday life. There are five major prophets. God speaks to his people in trouble. And then there are 12 minor prophets. It's the same time period. It's the same theme. God speaks to his people in trouble, part two. You go to the New Testament and you'll see the four Gospels. God takes on flesh and dwells with his people. One book of history, God sends his people on mission. 21 letters, God calls his people into community in the church. That's what we're doing right here, right now. We're a part of those 21 letters. God calling his people into community in the church. And then one book of Revelation. God triumphs over evil to live with his people forever. That's the big picture outline of the Bible. I know it's a lot of information. There's even more, and so this year I really want to lean into something I started last year called the Cutting Room Floor podcast, and you can Google, or you can just search for that on Apple Podcasts or go to wcchapel.org/cuttingroomfloor. This week, I'll try to unpack each section and give us some handles for what are the big events or the major players in that section. How does God work in that section? And so I'm excited to do that this week. So that's the structure of the Bible. If you can remember 512, 5512, 41, 211, you now have the structure of the Bible. But if you pull back, that structure tells a story. So let's look now to the story of the Bible, because when we look at this all together, it forms a great, great story. It's a greater story than Call Me Ishmael. It's a greater story than it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was a greater story, if we have any epic poetry fans out there, greater story than even Rage. Sing of the Rage of Achilles. Or midway through the journey of our life, I woke to find myself in a dark wood. And if you're not interested in classic literature, maybe this will speak to you. It's a greater story than long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away. It's even better than that. It's the greatest story because it's God's story. The Bible is God's story of creation, rebellion, redemption, and new creation. If anyone ever says, "What's the Bible all about?" You can give them what the Bible's all about in 5 seconds right there. You see, the Bible is God's story of creation, rebellion, redemption, and new creation. Let me talk about this story for a moment. It starts with creation, the book of Genesis. That's how this greatest of all stories starts. In the beginning, God. And what did God do? God created the heavens and the earth. And the refrain all throughout Genesis 1 is, the Lord looked and he saw that it was good. And he gets to the end of day 6 after he has created the man and the woman. He's created humanity, male and female. He creates humanity. And he looks, he says, it's very good. It's so good, in fact, that on the 7th day, God rested. it's very good. I'm not going to work to make this better because it is already very good. And you see, God is already giving beautiful gifts to his creation in this moment. The man and the woman are created on day six. On the seventh day, God rests. And they're invited into that rest. They haven't done any work. They haven't done anything that would make them deserve to get a break. And God says, would you join me in my rest, in my good, indeed, very good creation? But then there's a rebellion. The tendency of the man and the woman passed on to us to this day is to not accept our role as creatures of God's creation, but to put ourselves as creatures in the place of the Creator. And they attempt to flip that role as God has given them a way to live. He's given them instructions, Torah, instructions for how to live in his world. They say, thanks, but no thanks, God. We'll go ahead and figure this one out on ourselves. And they rebel against God's instructions, and disaster comes, particularly manifested in the greatest of all disasters, which is death. Death is now introduced into God's story because of the rebellion of the man and the woman. And so that rebellion just plays out in a thousand different ways all throughout the story. You get to chapter 6 of Genesis, and I realize I will speed up the story in just a moment, but you get to chapter 6, we're only in chapter 6. You're at the time of Noah, and God looks at humankind and says, every inclination of his heart was only evil all the time. So God decides to start the creation project over again with Noah and his family. Noah and his family survived this great flood through God's provision. And what do? They plant a vineyard. They get drunk and do shameful things. And the rebellion starts all over again. You get to chapter 11 of Genesis. I promise I will speed up in just a moment. But you have a group of people. And the original command that God gave to the man and the woman was to be fruitful, to multiply, fill the earth. He actually repeats that command again in Genesis chapter 9 to Noah. He says, now that the new creation, you have a new start here. You've got to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And these people are on a plain called Shinar, and they say, we're going to stop here, and we're going to settle. We're not going to fill the earth. We're going to stay right here. And they rebel again, and they build a great tower called the Tower of Babel. They say, we think we can get to heaven on our own. And so we're going to build a tower and start climbing it and see how high we can really go. But chapter 12, redemption gets introduced into the story with a man named Abraham. And God says to Abraham and his wife Sarah, who have not been able to have any children, it's through you I'm going to bless the entire world. I'm going to redeem the world through your family. Through you, all nations will be blessed. And again, the barrenness there is important because that shows it's only God's working in his grace that is going to bring about this redemption project. And so you get this pattern of rebellion and redemption and rebellion and redemption all the way to the end of the 12 books of history when you see the rebellion has gotten so bad, God has kicked his people out of the promised land. You saw that foreshadowed in the reading of Deuteronomy 31, that they would get to the land, they would rebel against me, and eventually I would send them into the uttermost corners of the earth. This is something called exile, exile to Assyria, exile to Babylon. But God then redeems them again, brings them back to the land, and there's a great restoration. And out of that restoration comes an expectation for an ultimate redemption that comes through the person of Jesus Christ, who brings about that ultimate redemption, who leaves his Holy Spirit from God the Father and himself poured out to the community in the church, awaiting that ultimate new creation that we see at the end of the book of Revelation. It started in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And at the end of the book of Revelation, you see Jesus on the throne say, behold, I am making all things new. And John looks up and he sees coming out of heaven, a new heavens, and there's a new earth, and they join together once again. That's the Bible. It's God's story of creation, rebellion, redemption, and new creation. See, this story out-epics every epic story. For every epic story in our world is but a shadow, a dim candle, an echo of eternity that rings in our ears, an echo of the one true story, God's story of creation, rebellion, redemption, and new creation. That's the structure of the Bible and the story of the Bible. Let's talk for a moment about the center of the Bible. When I say the center of the Bible, I'm not talking as the graphic you see on the screen there. I'm not talking about the middle of the book. What's the centerpiece? What's it really all about? Well, you see, the greatest story ever told also makes the greatest claim ever made. It's found in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, God does not just tell the story of creation, rebellion, redemption, and new creation. He enters into the story in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible is God's story of creation, rebellion, redemption, and new creation with Jesus at the center. God doesn't stand outside of the story, content to tell you what life is all about, to tell me what life is all about. He enters into it to become one of us, to take on flesh, to redeem our flesh, and make possible the path to the new creation that he will one day bring about. You see, even Moses' command to read the Bible, to read the Torah, to read the covenant, to do the big read every 7 years, even that command points us to Jesus. Let me tell you how. It's in the timing. It's when God tells them to do this, just is dripping with Jesus at the center of this story. It's in verse 10 of Deuteronomy 31. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, that's when they're supposed to do it. You see, the end of every 7 years, the year of release, was a time of debt forgiveness. That every 7 years, it was an early mechanism to make sure that poverty didn't get entrenched too deeply in God's community. At the end of every 7 years, people's debts were forgiven. You were not to hold your brother or sister in God's family to their debt, and you would forgive that debt and let them go free. That was the year of release. Well, look at this in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. This is Jesus' first act of ministry in the Gospel of Luke. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor was the 50th year, the Jubilee year, the year after seven years of release. After the 49th year, there was the perfect and ultimate release, the Jubilee year, when not only debts would be forgiven, but property would be returned to the original owner. And Jesus essentially comes and says, I am the ultimate year of release. I am the ultimate forgiver of the ultimate debt, the debt you could never pay. The debt of sin and its consequence, death. I have come to provide the true release. The Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths in the Old Testament was to commemorate the Israelites coming out of Egypt, God saving them from Egypt, bringing them into the wilderness and providing shelter for them and food for them in the wilderness. And the way they would do that is they would go and they would live in tents, because they lived in tents in the wilderness. And so once a year, they were to go into their backyards and make tents and say, remember, God brought us out of Egypt and he provided for us with these tents. He provided for us with this manna. He will provide again. John 1:14 says this, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That word dwelt, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's literally the word for tabernacled. Tabernacle, the tabernacle was the great big tent in which God's presence dwelt in the Old Testament as they walked around the wilderness before the temple was built. And you could translate this, the word became flesh and put up a tent right where we live. The word became flesh and moved into a tent in the midst of our wilderness, in the midst of our wandering. He moves into our neighborhood with us to forgive us of our debt. Even Moses' command to pause and read the Torah every 7 years points us to Jesus. If that wasn't enough, here's something I wrote as I was putting together the annual focus on the Bible. Matthew, Mark, and John all begin with references to Genesis, the first book of the Bible. This is intentional to show that all you have read up to this point, from creation and rebellion to exile and expectation for restoration, is about to be fulfilled in Jesus. The Gospel of Luke begins and ends in the temple, pointing to Jesus as the living embodiment of God's presence come to his people. Matthew takes a break 12 times in the narrative to make sure the reader knows what Jesus does fulfills what is in the Old Testament. And at the end of Luke's gospel, we see Jesus plainly tell the disciples that the Bible is all about him. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, Luke 24:27. At the center of the Gospel of Mark is the profession of Jesus as the Christ or Messiah, the long-awaited anointed king descended from David, to whom God promised, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever, 2 Samuel 7:16. At the end of Mark's gospel, a pagan Roman centurion standing at the foot of the cross is astounded by what he saw and proclaims, truly, this man was the Son of God, Mark 15:39. And John makes sure we know what happens when we place our faith in Jesus as the Christ, that by believing you may have life in his name, John 20:31. And so now we know the structure of the Bible, 5:12, 5:5:12, 4:1:21:1. We know the story and the center of the Bible, that the Bible is God's story of creation, rebellion, redemption, and new creation with Jesus at the center. So my prayer as one of the pastors at this church is that we would truly commit as a family of faith to gather in this year, to gather in on Sunday mornings and scatter out throughout the week to listen to, learn from, live by, and let others know about God's word revealed in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. For the Bible is God's story of creation, rebellion, redemption, and new creation with Jesus at the center.